How do you feel when you buy something new and shiny and it gets its first bump or dint? Maybe you've had your kitchen redone. How do you feel when someone drops a pot and chips a tile? Or you get a new mobile phone, and these days they've gotten expensive again. Lots of people spend about $1,000 on a telephone. And it's beautiful, the screen is crisp and clear, it takes great photos, and occasionally it even makes a phone call. And then it takes a tumble out of your pocket, and the screen shatters. Of course, it's not unusable, but it's not what it was. Well, we live in a world that's broken. There are so many good things about the world we live in. Music, sunsets, children giggling, but there's also so much brokenness, corruption, cheating, abuse. What does Jesus offer to a broken world? Should followers of Jesus respond to this brokenness in a way that is different from non-believers? And the brokenness of the world, it's not something that's out there, is it? You might have a broken tile in your kitchen, which gives you that little twitch every time you see it. But what about that brokenness that causes really deep suffering? The brokenness that means that you suffer from chronic pain, the brokenness that means that you're overwhelmed by grief. How is the gospel of Jesus actually good news when we are suffering? Because you sometimes hear people object to Christianity because they say, well, if God is all powerful and God is good, why does he allow suffering? And now sometimes people say that and it's just words and ideas. They just put it out there as a barrier so they don't have to deal with the God question. But for lots of people, they say this out of deep pain. If God is real, why does he allow me to hurt so much? For non-believers, this can be a big stumbling block to hearing the gospel. For believers, suffering might be causing you to doubt. I feel relatively inadequate to speak on suffering because I haven't really experienced that much suffering, especially when I compare it to what I know many of us here today have gone through. So I don't have heaps of experience to speak on this matter. But we don't get together to hear me talk about my experiences, do we? If I got up here today and spoke about a time I suffered and how I got through it, we'd all be wasting our time. We're not here today to hear my story, but to hear God, and to hear God speak, and God is worth listening to. So as we listen to what God says in this second chunk of Romans chapter 8, I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to myself and people like me who may not have suffered greatly yet, but we need to be prepared for when suffering comes. For others of us, this part of God's word is of great support to you because you're currently feeling the brokenness of the world intensely and personally. And today my prayer is that God comforts and supports you from this part of his word. For others of us, hearing from Romans 8 is going to be a reminder. You can look back at that time of suffering you've experienced, and as we read these verses today, you're going to say, amen, I know this is true because it's God's word, and I've lived it, and God kept these promises to me. So this is an important part of the Bible for all of us because we each have our own experience of the brokenness of the world, and we either have or will experience suffering. And so the promises of this passage are precious to us. Last week we heard about God's Spirit. When a person trusts in Jesus, they receive God's Spirit. And the Spirit frees us from sin and the law and enables us to live for God. And we heard that the Spirit adopts us into God's family. We can call God Abba Father, because we are united to Christ by faith through the Spirit and we share in the sonship of Jesus. And because we share in his sonship, we share in the inheritance because we're in the family. And the last verse which we read last week has an amazing promise. So Romans 8, 17, it's up on the screen. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. It's an amazing promise, isn't it? In Christ, we get to share in the inheritance. Though it's easy to skim over the details, isn't it? If we share in Christ, the promise is we share in all of him. We share in his inheritance. We share in his glory. We also share in his sufferings. Now, this doesn't sound like an obviously positive thing to say, does it? But the Bible says it is a privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ. Until Jesus returns, this is going to be a reality. If we're going to share in Christ, we're going to share in all of him, including suffering. We follow a crucified Messiah. Why would we expect anything else? Though the balance between suffering and glory, it's not equal. The balances are heavily weighted in glory's favour. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So this is the first part of the answer to how Jesus is good news in a broken world. First up, when a believer suffers, we are sharing in Jesus' suffering. Jesus isn't distant from us when we suffer. Actually, he is drawing us closer to him because our suffering is his suffering. And because we share in his suffering, we also will share in his glory. And this story of suffering now, awaiting Jesus' return, awaiting the glory to be revealed, it's not just our story. The whole universe is caught up in this. So verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Now, of course, this is picture language. The trees and oceans aren't really excited. They're not really frustrated. But you get the picture. The whole universe is affected by our sin. Genesis 3, because of human sin, God cursed the ground. And this isn't just something God did right back at the start. The creation continues to feel the effect of our sin. For an example, Psalm 107 says, God turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. The creation suffers because of our sin. The rivers didn't do anything wrong to get turned into a desert. It's because of human sin. Well, why does this happen? Well, in part, well, if creation is frustrated, well, sinful people suffer. When the river's dry, we cop it. And this is part of how God punishes us for rejecting him. Also, God does it so we might see the effect of our sin and turn back to him. I reckon droughts, storms, earthquakes, one thing they do is they remind us that we're not in control. They show us that the world is broken and needs redeeming, and God uses these things to wake us up and bring us to Jesus. So creation is frustrated because it's cursed by God because of our sin. Another way the creation groans is our sinful actions impact the world. Because of our greed, we destroy God's good creation. We greedily take and take. We buy so much plastic, disposable junk, our world is choking. We dig up whatever we like and we burn it, spewing pollution into the atmosphere. It's no surprise the environment is damaged. Our sin causes creation to groan. So creation groans because of our sin. But creation is also excited by our salvation. Isaiah 55:12 says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The context of this prophecy is it's talking about Israel returning home from exile. And as Israel is brought home, the creation celebrates. The creation is even more excited about you and I returning home to the new heavens and new earth. It's eagerly waiting for Jesus to return and for everything to be made new. The story of creation is it was made good by God, but cursed because of sin, and now is waiting and groaning for Jesus to return. And our story follows the same pattern, created by God, groaning because of brokenness, but with hope. Verse 23, but not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. What keeps you going when you suffer? One thing is hope. A few years ago, I watched a documentary. It was about a mountain climber who was climbing some mountain in South America, and he fell and got stuck in an icy cave. And the bloke he was climbing with couldn't find him, and so he went home. The movie's called Touching the Void. It's an incredible story of survival. The guy who fell off the mountain, he survived. It's pretty intense what he had to go through to survive. But part of the reason he survived was hope. It was also partly through providence that by the time he actually managed to crawl down the mountain, or, you know, literally crawling at times with broken bones and all sorts of things, part of the reason, and nothing to eat, you know, part of the reason he got survived, of course, is his mate happened to still be in the camp waiting for him. But every inch of the way down the mountain, what kept him going was hope. Hope that maybe, somehow, he might actually get out of this. When we're groaning because of the suffering we're feeling because of the broken world, we have hope. Hope of glory that outweighs suffering. Hope of receiving our inheritance. Hope of seeing Jesus face to face. But when I say hope there, when we say hope as Christians, it's not hope like that lost climber. Maybe there's a chance. Maybe I'll make it back to base camp. Maybe when I get there, my mate won't have given up and gone home. The Christian's hope is certain. Jesus will return, and it gives us hope to hold on to now. Now, when we suffer, it is good to have hope for the future. But what about now? Does Jesus give us any help, any comfort, any good news now? Well, he does. God's Spirit is with us, comforting us and praying for us. So verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. What are these wordless groans? We all know of times when we don't know what to pray. Maybe we're going through something terrible, or someone we love is, or we see something horrific on the news, and we try to pray. And all that comes out is, God, this is too terrible. I don't know what to do. I don't even know where to begin. Or we don't even get that much out. We just cry and weep to God. What these verses give us is a promise that at those times, God the Spirit intercedes for us. He prays for us to God the Father. At those times when we don't know what to pray, imagine a conversation within the triune God, where the triune God is having about you, when you don't know what to say. The Spirit says to the Father, Father, if Daniel knew himself as I know him, then this is what he would say to you right now. And if Daniel knew you like I know you, this is how he would say it. The Spirit intercedes for us when we don't have the words to say. And we're told the Spirit does this with wordless groans. Being the one God, sharing in the one being, the Spirit doesn't even need to use words to speak to our Father, so He communicates wordlessly our suffering and our groaning. When suffering is hard, you might feel weak, unable to say or do anything, but God is with you. His Spirit is with you. You are not alone. Now, for some of us, knowing the Spirit of God is with us is a great comfort. But for others, we're thinking, well, why does God allow this in the first place? Is this Spirit interceding for us? Is it God being like a parent holding their child when they've been badly hurt? That's all a parent can do, isn't it? We're powerless to stop our kids from being hurt. All we can do is hold them and comfort them. Is God like this? Powerless to stop suffering. All He can do is comfort us through the pain. No, God has a plan and He is in control from beginning to end. Verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. God has a plan, and He doesn't leave jobs half done. Most of us have a room or a shed full of half done jobs. The table that's got a leg missing and it's kind of halfway sanded down because, oh, I'm going to get to that. Maybe some people, it's a whole house. Or the sewing room that's covered with projects that we abandoned so long ago, we can't even remember what they were going to be, let alone how to finish them. They're just scraps of material now. We start jobs, but we never get back to them. We don't see them to completion. But God is not like that. He has a plan and He sticks to it. If God's brought you into His family, He'll see you into glory. And even more than that, God's plan goes back before you were even born. Some people get really anxious about the word predestined that's in those verses there. Does predestination mean we're just robots, we're not given a choice? But in this passage and all through the Bible, predestination means that God our Father is lovingly in control. He's not going to let go of you. He has a plan. He doesn't leave jobs half done. Which means when we suffer, we are secure. All through your life, you can be secure in God. Nothing can rip you away from God's plan. Nothing can take away being justified, just as if I'd never sinned. No one can unadopt you from God's family. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. These are great promises. If God is on our side, nothing can stop Him. The cross shows how serious God is about your salvation. Jesus didn't die for nothing. At the end of history, when you stand in the judgment room, who's going to be the judge? God. The one who in Christ has already justified you, has already declared you to be right. If we know this, then we can be confident about the present and the future because it's got nothing to do with us. It's all based on what God has done for us in Jesus. Our confidence, even in the midst of suffering, is based on being united to Christ by faith and having His Spirit in us. And this means no matter what suffering comes our way, the question isn't whether it will defeat us. The question is whether it will defeat God. And since nothing can defeat God, nothing can separate us from Jesus. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I've often heard people quote the more than conquerors to mean Christians are like Superman or Wonder Woman, that bullets just bounce off us. We don't even feel suffering. It doesn't affect us. A lot of people think Christians will never have a hard time. You're more than conquerors. You're daughters of a king. You're a princess. You're sons of a king. You're a prince. And so they say Christians will never know hunger or poverty. The whole region might be in drought, but not the Christian's farm. No. Sometimes God does work this way, which is his kindness, but it's not promised. Saying God promises Christians that they won't suffer is a lie. A lie, I think, is straight from hell. It's straight from hell because if this is what's taught and then a follower of Jesus goes through sickness or sadness and they've heard this idea of what it means to be more than conquerors, you blame yourself, don't you? You wonder, well, is it because of my sin? Is it because I'm not really trusting in Jesus? But that is not the case. What have we heard today from Romans 8? True believers in Jesus must suffer because we're sharing in Christ's suffering. Suffering will come our way, even pains like the cross itself, but through suffering we are more than conquerors. What is the victory? What is it? How do we conquer? We conquer because God's love cannot be taken away and God's future cannot be taken away. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can pain separate you from Jesus' love? No. Can mental illness separate you from the indwelling of the Spirit? No. Can drought separate you from being united to Christ? No. Can the feeling, guilt or shame separate you from God the Father? No. Can unemployment mean you miss out on the glory of seeing Jesus face to face? No. No matter what you go through, no matter what you feel, you are secure. God's love is secure because it was purchased by Christ on the cross and brought home to us by the Spirit of adoption. Nothing can take Christ off the cross. No one can put Jesus back in the grave. Nothing can take God's Spirit from you. God's love is secure. All this talk about suffering as a Christian, it may sound pretty dismal to you. Is this really what you've signed up to as a Christian? Surely as a Christian, we should be floating above suffering. Maybe when you signed up to follow Jesus, you thought more than conquerors meant you'd never face anything hard or difficult again in your life. But this is not what Jesus promised. He said, take up your cross. We live in a world that is broken. But Jesus gives us hope in suffering. What is our hope? That we are sharing in the suffering of the Messiah. God's Spirit is with us, praying when we don't know how. And no matter what happens, nothing can separate you from God's love. And if you're here today and you're not trusting in Jesus, you might be thinking, oh, maybe I'm not so sure about this whole Jesus thing now. I thought, can this God be trusted? Is what God is offering really worth all this suffering and hardship? We live in a world that is broken, where suffering is unavoidable. The question is not whether or not you suffer. The question is, have you got any basis for hope in your suffering? Have you got anyone who comfort you in your suffering? Have you got any reason for security and confidence in suffering? Jesus doesn't promise that he'll raise you above suffering. He doesn't promise that you'll be like Teflon or that you'll be bulletproof and that nothing will affect you. But he does promise to be with us, to hold on to us. And he promises eternal glory, life in the new creation that's not even close to our present sufferings. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you because you are the God of comfort and hope. We live in a broken world, a world that suffers, a world where your Christ and your people suffer. Thank you so much that you are with us in our suffering, that our suffering is sharing in Christ's suffering, that Jesus is close to us when we suffer. Thank you that we don't suffer without hope, but we have the hope of glory, the hope of life in a new creation, which is completely fixed. Thank you that nothing, no matter how hard it gets, nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. Please help us to hold on to these promises, especially when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Help us to be comforted, knowing we are secure in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.